Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. We're looking this morning at verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 7. As I remind you, each week, give ear, for this is not merely the words of any man. This is the word of God. It is inspired. It is infallible. Let us give it our due attention and obedience. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask for the gift of your Spirit, that you would teach us what it is that we must know, and that you would keep us in the right way. May we not be those who walk on the broad way leading to destruction, but may we, together with Christ, inherit eternal life. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So if at any time you've watched a game show, you have likely seen a certain point in the game show, not that it happens to everyone, but where you have prizes that are hidden behind a door. You have a few different doors that are being picked from, and the contestant doesn't know what's behind any of these doors, but they have to pick a door, and they get whatever is behind the door. And in some cases, you might have something that is exceedingly great, like something far beyond what you would have expected to be behind the door, and then the other options perhaps are much more paltry, and the audience is in on it. They know what's behind which door and are like cheering for the contestant to pick the correct door. And it's a great moment of tension and excitement if you're watching. It makes for good television. And in a certain manner of speaking, we have a similar thing going on here in this passage. Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount about life in the kingdom, and now as he begins to wrap up, he sets before us two doors. But unlike the contestants in the game show, we know exactly what's behind both of these two doors. Jesus is not hiding it from us. He's telling us very quickly. Behind door number one is the way of the world, which leads to death and destruction. Behind door number two is the way of heaven, which leads to life. Now, in spite of knowing precisely what is behind each of these doors, so many people nonetheless choose door number one. How can that be? How do we avoid making the wrong choice, which leads to our destruction. What I want to show you from the passage this morning is that life in Christ requires self-denying obedience to God's law. Life in Christ requires self-denying obedience to God's law. So we want to look at 2 points. First, door number one, which is the way of falsehood and death. Then the second point is door number two, the way of truth and life. So we consider our passage. We find here a warning that our Lord is giving us. Looking back at verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Jesus here is warning us of false religion and those false prophets, those false teachers who promote false religion. And he's telling us how we are to identify these things. How is it that we identify those that are false? One of the things that he tells us is it's not by mere appearances. So often we think that, well, it's easy to tell what's right and wrong, what the good and the bad is, because Satan comes to us with horns and a pitchfork and cloven hooves, and he's very easy to identify when he comes to us that way. But in reality, that's not the way that Satan or the things of sin come to us. They come to us with an appearance of goodness. If we look back just at the garden, how is it that Satan comes to Eve? He doesn't come saying, eat of the fruit so that all of the bad things that God said were going to happen to you happen to you. Or rather, he says, no, this is how you gain wisdom. This is how you gain goodness. This is how you become like God. So it's not merely appearances that teach us what we are to look for. For indeed, those who are false claim the name of Christ. As we see, looking at verses 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? What we find here are those who are not entering, yet they're the ones who claim the name of Christ. We can't assume that everything is all right simply because someone claims to be a Christian. The outward may look good, they may be a churchgoer, but ultimately, being a baptized member in good standing in the church is not what it means to be one who is born again, one who belongs inwardly to Christ. As the Lord says to the prophet Samuel, while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He knows those who are his, who have been regenerated by the Spirit to walk in the truth. We can't know the heart. But nonetheless, the Lord is telling us what we can evaluate, what we can see, is the fruit that is produced by the life, the outcome of the way that people live. And so the kind of fruit, though, matters. For we're not just looking for any kind of fruit in the name of Christ. Again, if we look at verses 21 and 22, what do we have? We have these people who are saying, we did works in your name. They produced fruit, even supernatural fruit, casting out demons in the name of the Lord, prophesying in the name of the Lord, many mighty works. And yet, what does the Lord say concerning these works? They are lawless. In verse 23, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why? Because ultimately the fruit is not just about doing whatever we think is good, whatever we think is praiseworthy or positive, and attaching Jesus or God's name to it. But Christ tells us very clearly, those who will enter are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. As he says in verse 21, or even as we look at Matthew 12 and verse 50, who is it who is my brother or my sister or my mother? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. We're going to be coming back to this point more at length when we get to point number two. But the works of those who are false are false because they are lawless. They reject God's will. Even as they are setting about doing these things, they do not do them in obedience and in faith, but they do them in rebellion to God, even as they claim his name. And so it's not merely appearances that we're looking for when it comes to understanding the false ways and those who are false that are set before us. How do we identify those which are false? Well, they are the ways that make room for the flesh, or the ways that try and make the Christian life an easy path. Many methods of evangelism rather bank on this approach. Perhaps many of you have heard an evangelist who says, "Come to Jesus, it's easy. All you have to do is believe." Or the idea, what's often called, Pascal's wager, that's what it is, which is, well, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not, but if there's not a God, you don't gain anything by not believing in him, but if there is a God and you don't believe in him, bad things happen, so just believe in him to be safe. Well, there's a sense of truth to these things. Certainly it's better to be redeemed than condemned. We can acknowledge that. And certainly salvation also is easy in that there is nothing that we do to save ourselves. Christ is the one who has accomplished it for us, and we trust in him by faith. And the life of faith then is one of joy and peace. So there's a grain of truth in these things. However, this way of talking about the faith, where we just simply say, well, it's easy, it's simple, ultimately exalts sinful man and denies and devalues God and his kingdom. Well, why? Well, if you come to somebody and say, the way of the kingdom is easy, just believe. You're not calling them to repentant faith. You're not calling them to a careful obedience and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to a changing of the way that they were going in repentance to now seeking to follow after the Lord. Rather, it says to the sinner that he does not need to die to sin, that God simply takes care of his sin. He can continue walking in his sin without worrying about it. There's no account of self-denial to follow the way of Christ. It denies the seriousness of sin and of God's holiness. But also, it says that the kingdom is ultimately about us. Why should you believe in the Lord? Well, because it's better for you. And it is. But is that all that it's about? Is it simply what's at stake is my soul, and that's the ultimate thing? No. What's at stake is the glory of God, is his purpose in creation, and that we are called to walk in obedience, glorifying him. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the very purpose for which we were created. And if we do not walk in that purpose, we are detracting from the good purpose that God has created us for. So what's at stake is God's glory, whether God will be our Lord or whether we'll live in rebellion to our created calling. This is ultimately what's at stake. And so as we see, the way is easy of false religion, of false piety. It allows you to keep your sins. And these are the hallmarks of false religion. It is the definition of that wide gate and easy way. This then characterizes the bad fruit of those who follow and promote false ways. We can think of this in two ways that are so often rearing their heads in the church. The first is in what is called antinomianism, which literally means against the law. Those who say that we don't have to obey God's word, we don't have to obey God's law, we're saved by grace, and so that's all that we have to worry about. We're saved, And we just move on. Don't worry so much about being obedient, because it's all of grace anyway. But antinomianism affirms man in his sin and in his rebellion against God. It is the way of no judgment and of false love, which is self-love or love that does not desire godliness. So this is what we find in those who are always seeking to massage their message, massage their theology to fit whatever is prominent in the cultural moment. Oh, you're walking in sexual sin. Well, you don't need to repent. Just believe in Jesus and keep that, and keep walking in it, and God will forgive you. You don't need to change. Oh, you're bitter against everyone in your life. Well, just believe in Jesus and continue holding on that bitterness, and you can still be saved. No, this is not the message that we are called to have, that we are called to obey. It is not the way of God's grace. And in fact, this is one of the errors of those who emphasize grace to such an extent where really they do say, well, yes, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but there's nothing I can possibly do about that. I'm just going to continue sinning and sinning and sinning with no possibility of improvement, no possibility of sanctification. And there are those who really, in the name of God's grace, deny any work of the Spirit to make us more in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they immediately come at you with charges of legalism if you talk about obedience, if you talk about growing in grace. But this is a false way. But so also is legalism, the other extreme. We don't often think of legalism as an easy way, but it actually is. Why? Well, legalism is easy because it lowers the standard of God's law to one that we can keep in the flesh. It enables us to, so we think, live by our own righteousness. My works can make me acceptable to God. My works can be that which grants me entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And thus, Christianity becomes like every other religion. We live by our will, by our works, and that is sufficient. It is the way of human effort, the way of works salvation. It requires no new birth, no repentance, no sanctification. It requires no God at all in reality. And this was the way of the Pharisees, adding their laws onto God's law and saying that by their own righteousness, they are made acceptable unto God. Whereas the truth of the matter is, we can only be made acceptable in Christ. And then we move on from there. So in these ways, a false religion, whether antinomianism or legalism, there is no real resistance. And either way, we're walking in such a way that we're affirmed in whatever it is that we already think. Okay, I have grace, grace that covers all of my sin. Let me sin that grace may abound so I can just continue doing what I'm doing and God's going to cover it anyway. Or I live by my own righteousness. Let me continue doing that. I'm walking in the right way. I am so righteous that I gain favor with God. And so let me just keep going. There's no resistance to this. It is the way that our flesh naturally takes us, the way that we want to go in our fallen state. It's the way that feels good. It's the way that anyone, therefore, can walk in. This is why it is the broad way. It doesn't take effort, ultimately, to walk in these ways. And it takes an effort of a kind to be a legalist. You're working. But it's a very easy and natural way to walk in. Anyone can find death by these broad ways. But life in Christ requires self-denying obedience to God's law, not living by our own righteousness, but living by His. And so what is the result then of that which is false? As we saw, as we've seen, the false ways and those who teach them lead to death and to destruction. What does Christ say in verse 13? For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So even by these ways, by legalism, antinomianism, by these false religions, people seek an escape from hell, a way of speaking to their conscience and saying that they're okay because they've either done enough or just simply the Lord doesn't care and look at their sin. But they are the very roads that leads to hell. And so then what is the fruit of your religion, of your way of life? Do you have a religion that allows you to seek your own will, that allows you to seek your own righteousness with no care for what God has commanded? All while having the appearance of living for God. All while being able to say, oh yeah, the Lord's with me because of insert something here that I've now used as a justification. Do you try to soothe your conscience about your way of life simply by claiming the name of Jesus? Well, the day is coming where you will stand before Jesus, who will be your judge. He will not be fooled. It is an amazing thing that Jesus says here, where he has people coming to him for judgment. One of the reasons why at the end of the sermon here, one of the things that people say, Jesus is one who taught, who had authority, unlike the scribes and the teachers of the law, and even unlike all the prophets that came before. What prophet ever said that you were going to stand before them and be judged by them? What prophet ever talked about doing works in their name? We see the very seriousness of who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, and therefore he is the one who is going to bring judgment. And the day is coming for all of us. And he knows whose will, he knows whose righteousness that we have sought. We cannot think that life is in us or through our working. We cannot seek our own will. We cannot seek our own righteousness. We cannot seek life by our own means. That is the way of the flesh, the way of destruction, the way of falsehood and death. If you are walking towards door number one, repent and turn and find life in Christ. Seek door number two, which is what we come to now, the way of truth and of life. The way of the kingdom, as Christ tells us, is narrow. And that's because it requires submission to the will of God in his law. Life with God in his kingdom cannot be lived according to the flesh. It's not something that we can get by just our own efforts. I'm going to try really, really hard, and that's going to make me be able to live the life of righteousness. We lack the sufficient righteousness to enter the kingdom. And there is no way to baptize our efforts and our wills to make them acceptable to God. The only way that is acceptable is through Christ. This is what Christ tells us very clearly in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we will not come in Christ, we cannot come at all. This is a non-negotiable. So what does this entail then, coming to God in Christ? Well, first, repentant faith. You must confess your sins, you must confess your insufficiency, and trust in Christ alone to reconcile you unto God. You must abandon all security in your own efforts and in your own notions about what it is that makes a person good, that makes a person acceptable, that makes for the good life. No, Christ and God and his word have declared these things, and that is to be the rule, that is to be what you live by. Christ alone can save you. And this means, then, that we are not to be those who hedge our bets. Again, the idea of Pascal's wager. Well, let me believe in Christ because he says I need to, but just in case he doesn't work out, let me also hedge my bets by also dabbling in the occult somewhere over here, or believing in astrology, or any number of various other things, rather than simply resting in and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Either Christ is sufficient and is the only way to the Father, or you walk in the broad way of death. Those are the options. So then what is the fruit of this way, as opposed to the fruit of the way that leads to death that we have seen? Well, we've alluded to it already, and Christ tells us very clearly. Fruit of them is they are the ones who do the will of his Father in heaven. So then, the fact that our salvation is in Christ, that he is the one who reconciles us unto God, doesn't eliminate the need for our working, the need for our effort, but it recasts it. Our works are no longer in service to us that we may live, that we may gain by them and live by them, but they're now in service to God because he is the one who has made us to live. As our Savior says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Because of the work of Christ, because of the regenerating work of the Spirit in our lives, now we who previously could do nothing good toward God can work to build God's kingdom, can work according to our true calling. And this should therefore make us work harder, not less, but again, towards a different end. Not that we live by our works, but that we glorify God, having already been given the gift of life in him. So life in the kingdom requires great effort. No one is godly by accident. You're not just going to go along and live life and trip into being a godly person. Now, this is one of the things that the Lord pictures for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered about the overall picture of this idea of clean and unclean and the various realms of holiness within the tabernacle and the temple? One of the things the Lord is pointing out, there are all of these ways to become defiled, to become unclean, which is a picture of sin. It doesn't take effort. We live in a world that is fallen. We are people who are naturally fallen. That is the way that we're naturally going to be carried in. Just by living life naturally, just even by doing whatever it is that you would be otherwise doing, you can easily trip into sin. But you can't just, in the same way, happen to walk in the way of righteousness. No, that takes concerted, purposeful work, seeking God's will, submitting yourself to him, and entering by the way that he is called. It requires care, planning, and obedience. And all of this, then, must be done by faith. Seeking God in prayer, humbly conforming to his word. We must walk, we must work, but it must always be by the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's the work that we are to do. But then what does he go on to say immediately after? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We must always seek the empowering and the blessing of God for our works, because we are his creatures doing the works that he has called us to do, the works that he has prepared for us in Christ Jesus beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we do it under his authority and for his glory. And so we work in faith, in humble dependence upon the Spirit to guide us in the way we should go, in obedience to God's will. That is the fruit of the narrow way, the way of life. And this way then does lead to life. As our Savior tells us in Matthew 16, And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So fullness of goodness and joy in this life are found ultimately in submission to God's law, taking up our cross and following Christ in obedience to the word that he has given us. An example that can hopefully demonstrate this to us, if we were to think about coming to the end of one's life and looking back on it. The man or the woman who can look back on decades of a faithful marriage where he or she and their spouse sought the Lord in all that they were doing, have children who were walking with the Lord, pursued a humble vocation used for the good of family, church, and community. Such a person who has sacrificed much, who has denied themselves much in order to have that be the case, has lived a fuller life than the rich bachelor or the successful careerist woman who has no ties and has lived only for themselves. They may have all of the gifts of the world, all of the treasures of this world, but which is the fuller life? Hopefully it's obvious for all of us to see. For God is the fountain of life. He is the one who has created us and the one who knows what is best for us. Anyone who seeks to find life apart from his will, revealed in his law, will find only slavery in their own sin and to their own sin. However much we may tend to think that denying ourselves to follow Christ is slavery, is a burden, it's actually the way of freedom, the way of living exactly according to the way we were created to be. Whereas following our own will, tainted by sin, is that which enslaves us to the flesh, that which ultimately gives us no choice. We can only choose to follow in sin and to degrade and pervert ourselves further and further. Life is not in us or through our working, but life is in Christ, and it requires the self-denying obedience to God's law. Everlasting life with Christ, then, is the highest blessing that we can be given. And that life that comes in the world to come follows the way of life that is established in this world. If we think about what we are going to be doing in heaven, what we are going to be doing in the new creation, we're not all of a sudden going to be freed from the law to then live again according to our own way of thinking, devoid and divorced from God and what he has revealed. Rather, then, in that day, we will be perfectly sanctified, perfectly glorified, and will with great joy follow after the will of God perfectly unto all eternity, giving him glory in all of our works for time unending, and rejoicing in that. And so that's following the way of life that is to be established in this world. This life of submission and trust that we begin here will be perfected by our God in the age to come, where we will live and bear good fruit unto eternity. This is the way of truth and life. So we've seen from the passage then that life in Christ requires self-denying obedience to God's law. So which door do you choose? On the surface, it's an easy choice. Door number two has life, has goodness. And yet, Because of our sin, we know it's not that simple. Matthew Henry says this: "No man in his wits would choose to go to the gallows because it is a smooth, pleasant way to it, nor refuse the offer of a palace and a throne because it is a rough, dirty way to it. Yet such absurdities as these are men guilty of in the concerns of their souls." Because ultimately, we want our own will. We want God on our terms or no terms at all. Not submission to his will. So we know the difficulty. The way of life and the way of self are mutually exclusive. We have to choose. Will we walk a path, or we will walk a path, but the only question is which one? Only one brings you to Jesus. Only one is for God's glory. Only one will bring you peace with your Creator. So seek life in Christ for the glory of God. You will be saved. You will have everlasting joy. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would break the reign and power of sin in our lives. For we know the way of our flesh and the way of the world and the way the devil would tempt us to walk in. We know, O Lord, that apart from your grace, we will surely choose that path. Grant us your Spirit that we may fulfill the law by your Spirit and give glory and honor to you. May we be your people and not our own. May we lose our lives that we may find them in Christ. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.